classroom here this morning. That's great. Because this is Easter tide still in the church all the way through till Pentecost next month, I just want us to keep looking at the changes that this Easter life, this resurrection life, brought. And we looked last week at this, at the idea that until we understand the resurrection life in us, we basically are living a little life. We're living what we think is the right thing to do. We're doing good things, etc. But we're not really understanding our purpose is for the kingdom, and it's much bigger than we are. And so when we realize that and we recognize that we have resurrection life living in us, then we begin living a big life. And so that's kind of what I want to look at this morning. And since we looked at Acts 9 and Paul's conversion experience last week, the next chapter that Luke writes about, the next topic he takes up, is about Peter. And so I want to read chapter 10 of Acts this morning. And so I meant to bring an example of a light bulb here this morning, but most of us know what light bulbs look like, I guess. So I'm just calling this Light Bulbs for Peter. So in the message, in the introduction, I'm just saying the Apostle Peter is a big encouragement for everyday men and women like us. Everyday people, just like Peter, with lots of potential, but lots of potential to mess up too. His explosive, clumsy, and even wrong attempts to impress Jesus seem to verify the bumper sticker that says, "My stupidity has been factored into God's destiny for me." I like that. In his big life, Peter has light bulbs that come on, shaking up his thinking and ushering in some pretty extraordinary kingdom updates. And so that's what we want to look at here. I just listed 8 light bulbs that went off for Peter just in this part of the story that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 10. But what we need to understand is, as this kingdom thinking came in, the big life started happening in the apostles, what an uncomfortable, disruptive, unthinkable series of realities started coming to them. Things that they had already decided, this is how it's going to be, this is how it is, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is who's in, this is who's out, all those kind of things, already decided. It was all, you know, in Judaism, it was all nailed down tight, sealed up, no questions asked. This is how it was. They had the scripture. They knew how things were supposed to be. And in chapter 10 of Luke's account here of the Acts of the Apostles, he describes one major blow after another to Peter's thinking and to his understanding, and he brings him face to face with total radical change as the kingdom moves forward. And as Clarissa was talking to us this morning, I was thinking of this message here in light of the things that have happened this week, because I think God continually challenges us as well on these very type of things that Peter was challenged with. So let's begin reading through Acts chapter 10, and then we'll stop as we get to the light bulbs that I see here. But I think it's just important for us to just read through it, and we'll basically just read and make the points as we go through. So from verse 1, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, therefore a Roman, who was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." So it was a Roman who understood some of the ideas from Judaism and understood them and appreciated them and would even pray to this one God, but was not a believer necessarily, but he was devout in what he understood. And there was a group of those people. Verse 3, "One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanting something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance." When I'm hungry, sometimes I feel like I'm going to fall into a trance too. but that doesn't happen often. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now here he is, so hungry he's about ready to pass out. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Because he is a good Jewish boy, he's been taught in Sunday school, he knows the rules, and he would never, ever do anything like this. The voice in verse 15 spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Here's the first light bulb. Light bulb number one, what God has now called clean. All of a sudden, God is announcing to Peter and the rest of the world, everything you've been taught about what is clean and unclean has just gotten erased from the rule book. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean, that God has made clean. I think that was an earthquake in Peter's soul. What? Are you telling me, God, that after everything we've ever learned and all these centuries of following these orders and these rules of things that we would never touch and we would never eat, etc., etc., you've just kind of taken that away? I think that's what we could figure out from what God said. Peter's refusing to eat while God is ordering him to kill and eat. And when he hears the voice a second time saying, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So we can quickly go over that verse if we want to, but Peter has never in his life ever heard of anything like this, and this was something that he would never ever expect God to say. "I've made that clean." Really? So light bulb number one, major shock, "You've got to be kidding me." And then this is what happened, verse 16. This happened three times. So in other words, what Luke is saying here, God gave the order three times, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And three times Peter said, "Never, Lord. My Sunday school teacher told me never, ever to touch those things. They're unclean. I can't do it. She'll come back and haunt me." And God says three times, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean, in spite of what your Sunday school teacher told you." Three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was pondering and wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" It was obvious the men were Romans. One was military. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so they could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Light bulb number two. Peter can welcome Gentiles. Very first time he's ever probably addressed a word voluntarily to a non-Jew. And now, because he's heard what God says, "Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean." Now, because he's heard God say, "There are men coming, they're looking for you, don't hesitate to go with them," he goes downstairs, opens the door, sees they're not Jews, which is fully what he was expecting. They're not Jews, they're Romans, military, on a mission, with a target, with a goal. And God says, "Don't hesitate to go with them." So here's this next earthquake that goes off as the light bulb comes on, and Peter, for the very first time in his whole life, is able to welcome these unclean, uncircumcised Romans to cross the threshold of the house where he's staying. his heart and his head must be reeling. I mean, he must feel like his heart's going to pound out of his chest because he has never, ever been this close addressing comfortable words with a non-Jew. They would just not have anything to do with each other. They would walk on separate sides of the road, etc., to avoid one another. There was such animosity between them. And so now Peter, here he is, having just heard this, is welcoming these men into his house. I can have fellowship with these Romans. It's just like he has never in his life ever done anything, nor does he ever know any Jew who has ever done anything like that. And now here he is. Light bulb number two comes on, and Peter can welcome Gentiles. Let's read just a couple more verses. The following day he arrived, because he went with them, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Number three, light bulb number three, Peter can enter a Gentile home. See, there are a whole bunch of dominoes that are falling here in Acts chapter 10. So he's welcomed the Gentiles into the home where he was staying. Now he's traveled with them a good distance. And now he's voluntarily going into the house of a Gentile, something that is forbidden for all Jews. So Peter, with light bulb number three going off, can enter a Gentile home. How do you see? I don't think we have those kind of restrictions, really. So it might be really hard for us to imagine what it would be like to go into some place that up until now has been formally forbidden. Don't ever go there. I mean, I guess it might be like the very first time as an adult I went to, don't tell anybody, a movie theater, because that was forbidden. And so it was really weird the first time you go in. And, of course, it was almost a confirmation that I shouldn't have been there because the place smelled like popcorn. And I said, that's why you don't come to these places. They reek. But anyway, that's just a little aside there. But for Peter to welcome Gentiles, talk to them, have fellowship with them, travel with them, and then to welcoming them into the home he's staying is one thing, but to actually go inside a Gentile home was peeling back all kinds of layers of teaching and centuries of Jewish tradition that had never, ever been violated that anybody would ever talk about. And so here are these light bulbs going off. Peter is living this life, trusting himself to God's direction, trusting himself to the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in him, knowing what God has already done through him. You remember after Pentecost, we'll skip ahead a little bit to the Pentecost story, which is actually behind us in Luke's writing. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the very first one to speak up and preach, of course, was Peter, and about 3,000 people accepted the message. So Peter now is seeing that the Holy Spirit is at work and it's powerful and it's transforming and it's tearing and it's ripping and it's pulling down all kinds of stuff, and there's excitement, but there's got to be fear. I've never been here before. I've never done this before. I don't know if anyone else. I don't know what anyone else will even think. We'll look at that later when they find out what I'm doing. But it was unprecedented. No other Jew at this point had ever done what Peter was in the process of doing. All right, let's read the next verse, verse 26. Here's another light bulb. But Peter, because Cornelius fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him stand up. Get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Light bulb number four. This is getting radical. Peter can accept Gentiles as equals. Wow. Well, no one's ever thought of that before, because Gentiles were the unworthy ones. They were the dogs. They were the pigs. They were the uncircumcised. We are the in. They are the out. And we don't have anything to do with them. We don't talk with them. We don't fellowship with them. We just don't want to be close to them at all. And so now, here is Peter, having Cornelius, the Roman centurion who puts himself on his knees in front of him, which a normal Jew might say, that's where you should be in front of me. I'm a Jew. You should bow before me. And Peter goes, wait a minute, this is not supposed to happen here. And so he makes him stand up and he says, I am just a man like you are. So there's no special anything here. We're equals. We're on the same footing here, where as it comes to the kingdom. And I think Peter at this point understands that there's kingdom stuff happening, and that's why he's in Cornelius's home. So, but he's accepting a Gentile as an equal, which is just unbelievable. All right, let's read 27 to 29. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So light bulb number 5, Peter can share the lesson of light bulb number 1. Which is, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. So he's now able to tell them, and he's understanding for himself, this is what God was saying. Here I am in this, up until now, forbidden home with these forbidden people, sharing fellowship with them. And he said, now I understand, and I can tell you about this. Here's up until yesterday what was forbidden to me. Now God has shown, no, it is no longer forbidden, but it is now actually encouraged. God has encouraged me to come with the men that Cornelius sent. And so when I was sent for, I came without any objection. So the earthquake in Peter's heart and in his thinking just keeps going and going as more light bulbs turn on. And he's like, where? If he has time to think about it in the midst of all the excitement, I'm wondering if he's just thinking, where is all this leading? And where does this end? But I think he's carried along by this unprecedented wave right now. So starting in verse 30, let's go to the next light bulb. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So light bulb number 6, as this whole thing begins to kind of coalesce here and he starts realizing what's going on. Number 6, Peter can see Gentiles included in the gospel. They're included. Now, up until 24 hours ago, that was an impossibility. It was not for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He was rejected by his people. And that was the whole story. But now he sees that God is including, has included the Gentiles in this gospel message, this good news, this plan of salvation. He's seeing it. 24 hours ago, he would have never said that. It was not for the Gentiles. It was not meant to be for the Gentiles. It was meant to be for the Jews. All right, reading on. Verse 36. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews, and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So, light bulb number 7, Holy Spirit fills the uncircumcised. So this is totally out of control now. Peter is just like, what is going on? I've never seen anything like this before. Nobody's ever going to believe this. If they hear about this, I'm sure it's going to cause problems. But now we are watching, here we are right here in this place, and we're watching these Romans, these Gentiles, these uncircumcised ones being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues, and it's undeniable for Peter and the men who came with him, from the believers who came with him from Joppa, because they remembered what the Pentecost experience was like. They're looking at these people and going, they're experiencing Pentecost just like we did. This is too weird. What do we do with this? They had absolutely no file folders left for putting this information. What is going on here? How can God do this? This is just, we don't even know. We don't know how to even put this. But I'd like to go back just to verse 43 for a second, because I love what is written in here. And again, this is one of these verses we pass over really quickly. But in verse 43, it says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter spoke those words. That's something that he believed, but he always thought it meant Jews. But when verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell to confirm that what God was doing, everyone, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, Jew and foreigner, alien, whatever, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. For the Romans, all of Cornelius' friends that were gathered around there listening to this, and Peter is giving this story, and he speaks these words, I can just imagine all these Romans being electrified by hearing this Jew say to them, everyone who believes in the name will receive forgiveness of sins, and they're the everyone, and they're receiving it, and it's being confirmed in their hearts that they have been forgiven of all their sins. And at that moment, they are also filled with the Holy Spirit, begin speaking in tongues, and Peter and his friends from Joppa are just like, what do we do now? How do you follow up something like this? This thing has nothing to do with us. We're just the pawns in the story, and God is just doing his own thing, and he's heading for a checkmate there somewhere. And then just finishing up the chapter here in the last couple of verses, Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So light bulb number 8, Peter can offer baptism to Gentiles. Holy smokes, Batman, where are we going with this thing? Like, what is happening here? Peter is ordering these Gentile, now believers, who have received the Holy Spirit, they can also be baptized. That's like, we would never, ever think of doing anything like this. And so all through chapter 10, Luke continually repeats the story, Cornelius' expression, what the men repeat, Cornelius' experience to Peter when they come to the house, and then Cornelius repeats it again. So 3 times this story is told in chapter 10. Peter watches his whole belief system just get blown up. And so at the end of the day, you know, as he goes to bed that night in Cornelius' house, as a guest of Cornelius, eating non-kosher food for the very first time, must be going, this is just too weird. This is like surreal. This is like science fiction. What's happening? How can this be? And it's undeniable. But what he just experienced that day, 24 hours earlier, everything, all these light bulbs would have been totally impossible. There was no way he would have accepted it. There's no way he would have believed it. If someone had told him ahead of time, he would say, "You guys are nuts. I don't know what you're smoking, but there's something really wrong here." So what's really interesting, after chapter 10, and we're not going to read chapter 11, but Peter goes up to Jerusalem, and because they've already heard the story. You know how rumors fly? Peter's been associating with Gentiles. He actually went into a Roman centurion's house. Can you believe it? And what's even more scandalous, we even hear that he actually baptized these Romans. Now, it can't be true, but this is what we're hearing. So Peter boldly goes up to Jerusalem, and he finds out that he's really in trouble because this is what we've heard. Peter tells the whole story of what Cornelius received and how it came about. And then look at verse 17 and 18 in chapter 11. Peter says, "So if God gave them the same gifts he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Look at verse 18. This is so wonderful. The leadership of the church in Jerusalem. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Even the Gentiles. So it is true that God has even granted the Gentiles, those dogs, those uncircumcised. It's just unbelievable. But there's no denying it now. We know it's true, so we're just going to have to deal with it. That now the church that is being born, that is growing by leaps and bounds, now also is going to start including non-Jews. Now, what are we going to do about the kosher meals that we have? I mean, these people are going to come in and they're going to have all kinds of weird stuff. And then, of course, this is where the whole circumcision issue came that Paul talks about later, because some of the Jews are going, "Okay, all right, I understand God wants to include these people. But they can't be included without circumcision, because that just doesn't make sense." And then, of course, then the other people were saying, "Well, it doesn't make sense that they should have part of the law put on them and the rest of the law, and since we never could obey it anyway." And so it opens up another whole can of worms. Here's God trying to simplify and making the two one that Paul talks about in Ephesians, trying to bring them together, Jews and the Gentiles, and saying, they're all one. They're all equal. They all can receive my Holy Spirit. The gift of the life in the gospel is for them as well. God is trying to pull them together. But men also always complicate things. Mankind, not just men, but unfortunately often it is us. But, we create rules. We create orders. We try to keep things in a box somehow so that we know what's going to happen next. And what Peter has experienced in chapter 10, I think can happen to us as well. I think there are some things, and probably nobody in this room has prejudices, but, for some people, there are prejudices. There are things that are unacceptable, people who are unacceptable, and we don't associate with this, that, whatever group, however we make that distinction. And so we could be in the exact same situation as Peter, and we would just hear God saying, "I want to change your thinking on this area of prejudice that you have, because you know what? Don't call unclean what I have made clean." And it's shocking, unbelievable. I mean, we could even go so far as to say, how dare God make that change? Because I'm not ready. I don't believe that. I don't want that. But Peter received the message that God had for him and was able to go to the home of Cornelius and actually speak this out. Can you imagine the liberation of these God-fearing Romans? They were God-fearing. They believed the message, but until Peter came to the house, they never really thought they could have a part in salvation, because it was for Jews. That's what they believed too. This was a Jewish God. Jesus was a Jew. He came to speak to Jews. And so they were forever going to be the outsiders until Peter came and said, no, actually, God's updated the kingdom rules a little bit, and you guys are in now. And so the jubilation had to be incredible in that room as these Romans realized this message that we believed, even though we had to believe it from outside because we weren't really able to participate in this gospel message, which really isn't for us, but we really think it's pretty cool, and we believe that Jesus was God, and we believe he did what he said. But unfortunately, we'll just have to be forever God-fearers looking in from the outside. And now Peter says, no, the door's been opened, and now you're in. And so that's a huge thing. And so there's the people that we would consider on the outside, the things that in our thinking we've shut down and we said, no, this can't be, this doesn't happen, I'll never do this. I want to ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever said something like, I would never do this, only to find yourself later in life, you've done it? Or I would never do that, I would never go there, and the next thing you know, you've done it, you've gone there. And it's like, how did that happen? Several years ago, I know when I was pulling together a group of guys to go to France, several of the guys looked at me and said, that'll be a frosty Friday. Frosty Friday arrived for a few of those guys, and now they're hooked. They've been. And so I think what Peter is doing is what he's experiencing is something that we can anticipate God doing with us. The things that we just said, this is what my life includes. These are the things my life does not include. And here's the other list of things my life will never include. And, you know, I've told you that story before. My mantra for years was, I will never be a pastor, I will never be a missionary. And one of my roommates in university in Virginia Beach said, you know, Don, because I would say that quite often, he goes, God's going to remove every never out of your life. And I thought that was an ugly thing to say. And I didn't think Tim had any business going there. But then, of course, God's removed those nevers. And now I try to be very careful about what I say. I try to avoid using that kind of language because to me, it's now I see it as, you know, kind of like waving the red flag in front of God. It's like, here's my next never. So I try, even in the midst of the word, I try to stop and back up just a little. So, but these are the things, this is the dynamic, ongoing work. And so this is why I was so touched by the things that Clarissa was sharing this morning. Because I know our reactions to the events and all the media coverage of the events of this week have created all kinds of emotional responses. And it just might be that as God dynamically moves the kingdom forward, he's saying it can't go forward anymore until you agree with my heart. And maybe there are areas where we've said, I will never, I will not, you can't make me. And God hasn't torn the lid off those things yet. But I guess I can stand as a testament to say it's a really good thing when God rips the cover off those things, because they're just barriers. They're stopping us from doing the very things that God wants us to be doing. And so never say never, because what God has chosen, even now, regardless of our age and our circumstances and whatever, the kingdom is moving forward. There are wonderful things happening in the kingdom. And God is always looking for people who will agree with his heart and say, even if the things that God wants me to now believe from his word are as radical and as crazy and as unthinkable as the light bulbs for Peter in chapter 10 of Acts, even if, I want to be willing to say yes. Okay, all right, I've never believed that before. I've never wanted to. I've never wanted to see that. But God, you're speaking, and I don't want to just ignore what you're saying, because it's dangerous to ignore what God's saying. And so that's why I think this chapter 10 that Lucas has recounted for us here is so incredibly important for us as we think about living the big life, this kingdom life, this resurrection life. Again, this the book of The Utter Relief of Holiness, God's plan for us, the biggest plan is not that we'd be obedient or that we'd be well-disciplined. it's that we would reflect Him. His goal is that we would know His heart and that we would live out of that assurance that God's heart is attached, is our heart. He wants to heal us and make us whole and, of course, make us holy. And those are wonderful things, and that's the ultimate healing that God is leading us to. And the subtitle in John Eldridge's book here is How God's Goodness Frees Us from Everything That Plagues Us. Anything that plagues you? I must say, I enjoyed reading the book for the first time, and I'm going through it again because there are things that plague us, and God wants to set us free from all of that stuff. All right, let's close up. But the point here for us, I believe, is that there are light bulbs ready to go off for us, and they may be every bit as shocking as the light bulbs that went off for Peter. Will we have faith and will we have confidence in God enough to say, this is going to be an adventure, but okay, let's go. Even if it means going to Cornelius' house. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Luke's faithfulness to record this message for us. Thank you for Peter's faith that was strong enough to say, in spite of the earthquakes, in spite of all the uncomfortable light bulbs that kept popping on, that yes, you'll go. That without any objection, without hesitation, he just does what you've asked him to do. And Father, I believe that in this year, 2013, there are light bulbs that need to go off for us. Areas where we need to line up with what you've spoken, where you've revealed your heart. And even as Clarissa was talking, the idea that we are to have a response of prayerful concern more than judgmentalism and criticism and whatever other response we might have. But Father, that we would be your heart extended in this world. That we would be the sons and the daughters of God who are revealed. Those very revelations that nature is groaning, waiting to see what it is like to see men and women live out this love and this faithfulness to the message that God has brought. And we believe that creation is growing. We believe that men and women are dying all around us for lack of understanding, for lack of example. Father, could it never be said of us that people died for lack of example? But whatever it costs us, whatever things we might have to renounce, whatever things we may have to lay aside in order to say, well, that was what I believed up until now, but as of today, that's all changed. So, Father, could we have hearts that would be listening for your Spirit? Could we have a receptivity that would say, even if this one major thing that I've always held on to and said, that will never change. Father, if you speak it, if we know it's true in your word, could we just say, it's okay, I can let it go. So thank you for Peter's example. Thank you for encouraging us to say, the kingdom may require some light bulbs for us too. Could we accept them with joy and without hesitation? And we'll give you praise, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go into your week.